in the older majestic pulpits of Europe, often they would inscribe on the inner part of that pulpit sayings that only the preacher would see, in order to inspire him with what he needed to have in mind as he was about to preach. And my favorite of all of the ones I've ever seen was the inscription, Domine volumus Jesum videre. Sir, we wish to see Jesus. People come to Mass to meet Jesus, to hear His words, to see Him differently from new angles and to get to know Him. And every time a preacher mounts the pulpit, it's to help others see Jesus more clearly, to perceive Him looking at them with burning love, to discern more clearly what He's asking of them in response to His covenant. Domine, volumus Jesum videre. Sir, we wish to see Jesus. So the Greeks in today's Gospel said to Philip, perhaps they had witnessed Jesus drive the money changers and animals from the courtyard of the Gentiles in the temple, as we focused on two Sundays ago. Perhaps they had heard of His reputation and wanted to find out about Him for themselves. Whatever the reason, they had come to see Jesus. Not just to see Him from a distance. They'd come to get to know Jesus. This desire to see Jesus hasn't waned in the 2,000 years since it was articulated by these Greek strangers. In fact, this desire is far older than 2,000 years. The Psalms are full of those seeking the face of God, longing to come into face-to-face contact and communion with Him. Little did they know what would be the response to those prayers, that God would take on a human face so that they'd be able to look on that face and see that face peering at them. Just as the Greeks who were searching came to Philip in order to be brought into Jesus' presence, so today so many come to us, to priests, to deacons' wives, to the members of the church. And we need to be able, like Philip and Andrew, to bring them to the Lord. That's what the new evangelization, the missionary transformation of the church that Pope Francis is trying to catalyze, is all about. Jesus' response, however, to the Greeks' desire to see Him is not just surprising, but downright shocking. He announced that they would see Him glorified, but glorified not in the way everyone would expect. For example, like He was glorified on Mount Tabor at the Transfiguration, or how He will be glorified forever at the end of time. No, they would see Him glorified when, as He said later in today's Gospel passage, He would be lifted up from the earth on a cross. It's then that He would fulfill what He said, that He would draw all people to Himself. Seeing Jesus, in other words, means seeing Him, not as we expect necessarily to find Him. It means seeing Him as a grain of wheat that falls to the ground and dies, but then germinates into the new tree of life. If we're seeking Jesus, this is where we must find Him. We're not going to be able truly to find Him on the sidelines as a distant observer. As much as we hope to find Him exclusively at the top of Mount Tabor, He's not always going to be there. If we're seeking Jesus, we must find Him on that path of the grain of wheat that leads us to Calvary. Jesus says at the end of today's passage, it was also our gospel verse, whoever serves Me must follow Me, and where I am, there will My servant be. Jesus says those words to us not just from the end of His pilgrimage, which is heaven, but He says it from the midst of our own, which is the narrow path that leads to life. In order to find Jesus, we must follow Him along this narrow way of the grain of wheat, this path of losing our life so as to gain it, in order to see Him and see ourselves in Him fully. We need, rather than affirming ourselves, to deny ourselves, to pick up our cross, which is not made out of styrofoam with wheels on it, to pick up that cross that'll kill us, that cross which is the path of our own self-death, so that we might be able to follow Jesus to real life. That's where we're going to see Jesus. This may seem shocking to us. Just as shocking as Jesus' glorification coming on the cross. To understand either, however, we need to grasp that both actions are motivated by God's love, and it's real love, God's love for us and ours for Him, that is behind both of these paradoxical commands. Back in 2006, in his first encyclical, Deus Caritas Est, Pope Benedict commented on Jesus' words today. And he called them the essence of love and indeed of human life itself. More than any other passage in any of the Gospels, John 12:24 was the most cited passage of Pope Benedict. That we must become like the grain of wheat that falls to the ground and dies in order to bear fruit. That we must lose our life to save it. This is the essence of love and of human life itself. Listen to Pope Benedict. Love is a journey. It's an exodus, an ongoing exodus. Out of the closed, inward-looking self toward its liberation through self-giving, and thus toward authentic self-discovery and indeed the discovery of God. Whoever seeks to gain his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life will preserve it, as Jesus says throughout the Gospels. In these words, Jesus portrays his own path, which leads through the cross to the resurrection, the path of the grain of wheat that falls to the ground and dies, and in this way bears much fruit. Starting from the depths of his own sacrifice and of the love that reaches fulfillment therein, Jesus also portrays in these words the essence of love and indeed of human life. The new and eternal covenant that Jeremiah prophesies in the first reading and that Jesus himself established. The new Passover on which Jesus is the new Moses wants to lead each of us is an exodus from the inward-looking self to liberation through self-giving, authentic self-discovery, and indeed the discovery of God. We will only see God. We will only find our life when we leave our self-centeredness in the rearview mirror. When we depart from trying to preserve our life and rather learn to give our life as a grain of wheat, dying to ourselves in order to bear great fruit for God and for others. This is the only path, Pope Benedict says, to the discovery of God and to true self-discovery. This is the only way to see Jesus' real face and to see our real face reflected in His loving eyes. So the first application of today's Gospel is to ourselves who wish to see Jesus and who wish to love Him in this world and forever. In order to do that, we need to travel this exodus from saving our life to losing it, from the narcissistic, inward-looking self to the freedom of giving ourselves in loving sacrifice for God and others. How does this occur at a practical level? It needs to occur first in our prayer, which we lose our lives in communion with God in order to preserve them. This is the way we come to see Jesus intimately with the eyes of the soul. So often when we pray, we're kind of like Toby Keith saying, I want to talk about me, I want to talk about I want to talk about number one, oh, my, me, my, what I think, what I want, what I... You can finish it. We're narcissists when we pray. We go to prayer with our own laundry list. We're not really open to the Lord. Rather than saying, as Eli taught the young Samuel, speak, Lord, for your servant, giving you his full attention, we say, listen, Lord, because this is my wants and this is my needs. We need to seek Jesus' true face in prayer. We need to contemplate Him. And God will give us the help to do that. But prayer is always an exodus from ourselves to Him. If it's ever going to become that exodus, though, our prayer needs to change. Now, there are four forms of prayer that the Catechism describes. The first and the most important is praising God, where we just love the Lord because He's lovable. Before He's ever done anything for us, we just say, you're worthy of all praise. Second form is thanksgiving, in which we express our gratitude for all the Lord has done for us, all His marvels in salvation history, which made eternal life possible for us, all that He's done for our family members, the health He's given us, everything that we so often take for granted. Third would be asking for forgiveness, and it turns into praise and thanksgiving for the gift of His mercy. Fourth and fifth would be intercession and petition, asking for what others need and asking for what we need. If we're going to experience this liberation from ourselves in prayer, I would strongly encourage you to make sure you're beginning your prayer with praise and thanksgiving, letting those two forms of prayer dominate your prayer. Because when they do, then you won't be just looking in a spiritual mirror. This is very important if we're ever helping anybody discern. Sure, as permanent deacons and permanent deacon wives, you're going to be helping many other couples to discern whether God's calling them to what God has already called you. And in discernment, one of the chief tools of the devil is to turn us inward. I experienced this myself when I was in college. I had received my vocation to be a priest when I was 4, when I realized that it was truly Jesus on the altar. I thought if I were tall enough to climb up in the altar and peer into the chalice, I'd see coagulated platelets. I saw elderly Father Cantwell, who was 74 going on 174, come down with his bad knees and his bad hips, hold God in his hands and give God to others. And I said, the priest has to be the happiest man in the world, capable of holding the Savior of the world in his hands and giving that happiness incarnate to others. That was the day I asked for a vocation to be a priest. I didn't realize as a 4-year-old that just wanting to become a priest didn't constitute a vocation. So when I was in college, that I was awakened to that. For 2.5 years, I tried to figure out what God was doing. I was praying 3 hours a day, reading the lives of the saints, going to Eucharistic adoration, reading all types of spiritual reading, going through books of meditation. And the more I prayed, the worse off I became. I thought I was really seeking the Lord's face, but what in fact I was doing was seeking myself. Lord, show me what you want me to do. I will do, Lord, whatever you want me to do. So it dried up, and it was only when I got to that point where I was able to say, and this was a true prayer, I prayed, Lord, whether you want me to be a priest or a garbage collector, give me the fervor to do it like the saints. It was only when I really started to focus on Him and whatever He wanted that I was able to see His face and hear His voice. In prayer, we need regularly to walk that exodus with the Lord, so that prayer takes us outside of ourselves, brings us into the Lord, purifies us in the experience of God, and then we receive ourselves back all the more as the Lord comes to abide in us during the whole rest of the day. That exodus needs to also occur in our generosity. We're called to die to our obsession with our own interests and begin to see Jesus in others, especially those who are hungry, thirsty, strangers, naked, in prison or ill or otherwise in need. When we sacrifice ourselves for them, Jesus tells us in St. Matthew's Gospel, we're sacrificing for Him. Putting others' interests ahead of our own makes no sense to someone whose goals are exclusively of this world. But it makes perfect sense to those whose goals come from God. The more we give of ourselves, paradoxically, the more we gain ourselves. We can only keep what we give away. Will only bear fruit that will last forever when we follow Jesus down the path of self-giving love, being planted cold in the dirt just like a seed is. The only way we'll find this is if we follow Him along this path of self-giving love, which is the grain of wheat. But this exodus also has to occur in our moral life in general. The moral life is an exodus, a Passover, from saying, "My will be done," to "Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven." Our will generally wants to save itself, to preserve itself, to assert itself. We need to kill it through obedience to God. We need to put to death life according to the flesh in order to live according to the Holy Spirit. That's what Jesus did, as we hear in today's second reading. He was perfected through His obedience to the will of God and became the source of eternal salvation to all who obey Him. Likewise, we will become perfected and become an instrument of salvation in the lives of those we care about and so many others whom we don't even know, only through our obedience to God's will in dying to ourselves so that God may reign. In some cases, as in Jesus' life, as in the life of the prophets who pointed to Him and the apostles who announced Him, this moral path may lead to being lifted up on the cross, to being martyred out of obedience to God when others try to have us make them our small g gods. The only way we'll be able to remain faithful then is if we're regularly traveling down the path of fidelity, the path of self-denial, out of love for and affirmation of Jesus now. And if we remain faithful in this way, we'll save our life forever. We'll be glorified with Jesus forever. This is what God the Father wants. When Jesus prays, "Father, glorify your name," in today's gospel, and God the Father thunders, "I have glorified and I will glorify it again." He's glorified His name in Jesus, but He wants to hallow His name in us. And we will hallow that name when we come fully alive. Gloria Dei vivens homo. St. Irenaeus said in the year 198, the glory of God is man fully alive. And the only way we can become fully alive with the life that Jesus came to give us to the full is if we follow Him down the path of the grain of wheat and die to ourselves. That's the application of today's gospel to our discipleship, to our personal following of Jesus. But every gospel likewise needs to be applied to our life as apostles, to our being fishers of men as priests and deacons and lay faithful, to our carrying out the new evangelization and bringing others to the Lord. So many, like the Greeks in the gospel, want to see Jesus. They're hungering to see the Lord. They look to us in the church, like the Greeks look to Philip to try to bring them to the Lord. And we need to be ready and capable not only to assist them in coming to Jesus, but as a community, we have a duty to help them find the face of Jesus when they finally come. There are many who long for Jesus, who are hungering to see His face, but don't find them where they should. They don't find Him in the Catholics they know. They often don't find Him in the Catholic churches they visit. You know, there's a famous saying of Mahatma Gandhi, the great nonviolent liberator of India. He was always fascinated by Jesus, whom he said taught like no one else had ever taught. He would quote the words of Christ, especially from the Sermon on the Mount, often. Once a missionary, an Anglican, E. Stanley Jones, asked him, "Mr. Gandhi, though you quote the words of Christ often, why is it that you appear so adamantly to reject becoming His follower?" And Gandhi replied, "Oh, I don't reject Christ. I love Christ. It's just that so many of you Christians are so unlike Christ. If Christians would really live according to the teachings of Christ as found in the Bible, all of India would be Christian today." These are stunning words. We Christians often behave in a way that doesn't reflect the radiance of Christ's face. Friedrich Nietzsche said something far more shocking than Mahatma Gandhi. Friedrich Nietzsche, who made famous the quote, "God is dead," that waited 100 years for Time or Newsweek to put it on his front cover, and said, "If God weren't dead, we would have to kill Him." Friedrich Nietzsche, whose wacky ideas, but brilliantly expressed, were really the foundations for the rise of National Socialism, for Nazism. Friedrich Nietzsche said, "I may have been able to believe in a Redeemer if I had ever met someone redeemed." He thought basically every Christian he had met was a hypocrite, nothing like Jesus, and that all of the teachings of the church were just an opiate, a drug to help keep people tame, because it really wasn't forming people to be revolutionaries like Jesus, who was an absolute revolutionary. The fathers of the Second Vatican Council, in their pastoral constitution on the church in the modern world, Gaudium et Spes, whose 50th anniversary we're going to be celebrating this December, pondered this point when it said, "Believers can have more than a little to do with the birth of atheism, to the extent that they neglect their own training in the faith or teach erroneous doctrine or are deficient in their religious, moral, or social life, they must be said to conceal rather than reveal the authentic face of God and of religion. But in essence, the greatest cause of atheism today is not because those who think that the world could have put itself together by the mixture of chemicals that somehow just appeared, they haven't won the argument. We've lost it morally. That's what the Second Vatican Council is saying. And so part of the reform of the church is to turn that around so that we become the biggest reason for people to come to faith, including the atheists. People who are searching for Jesus come to places where they legitimately believe they should be able to find him, but often leave terribly disappointed. They don't find him there. And we need to ponder this with courage. They expect, for example, that when they come to a Catholic church in general and to Catholic clerics in particular, they're going to find people who thoroughly believe in what Jesus taught. That man, for example, doesn't live on bread alone, but in every word that comes from God's mouth. They expect that they're going to have people who live knowing that Jesus has the words of eternal life. That people are going to find love for the Word of God, not just to hear it, but to know it and to live it. They'll expect to find ministers on fire. They'll expect to find parishioners who are on fire. They'll expect that they're going to be surrounded by others who believe they see Jesus and hear Him in the words they give. Yet what's the biggest problem for Protestants converting to Catholicism?
Mary.
Mary, good guess. Yeah, no, a lot of times it's a theological point, very right, Buck. But after they've sort of been willing to take that jump, when they come to worship with Catholics, a lot of the times they find the frozen chosen. Right? I mean, they don't find people on fire. And it's a shocker. They're expecting people to be salivating for the Word of God, salivating for the Eucharist. They find people who are so routinized. It's a hard transition for them. And one of the reasons why so many immigrants go to storefront Pentecostal churches, why you'll find so many ex-Catholics there, it's because they expected to find a real love for the Word of God in Catholic churches. But in many places, that wasn't their experience. And what a terrible scandal that is, that they intended to find Catholics on fire, and they found Catholics who are lukewarm. In order to be able to see the face of Jesus, they need to see Jesus' fire. Many expect also when they come to Catholic churches and to Catholic clerics that they're going to find people who are the most joyful people on earth, who rejoice to be in the presence of God, who know how blessed they are to be called to the supper of the Lord. They expect to see incredible reverence for God who comes down from heaven to earth and hides himself humbly under the appearances of simple bread and wine. They expect to find people who are giving their best in terms of prayer and singing, who are wearing their best, who are behaving their best. They expect to find people who center their lives on Jesus in the Eucharist, who order their life around the celebration of Mass rather than just try to squeeze it in. And yet when they come to various churches, that hasn't been their experience. You often find people who are anything but rejoicing, who give no real sense of being conscious of the reality that they're in the presence of the Creator of the universe, who seem to be fulfilling burdensome religious duties rather than acting out of tremendous gratitude, love, and joy. It makes it so much harder for them to see Jesus when it seems like Catholics don't see Jesus even in the Eucharist. They also expect when they come to Catholic churches that they're going to encounter love. Love for each other, love for them, love for strangers, love for everybody. Jesus, after all, instructed us to love others as He has loved us first. And they anticipate that Catholics are going to be acting on this first and greatest commandment of all. That not only are people loving God with all their hearts, mind, soul, and strength, but that they're loving others with the same total commitment and passion. They expect that they're going to find a community where the people really love each other in a palpable way. Where not only everyone knows each other's names, because family members know each other's names, but where they care for each other, cheer each other up when the other's down or suffering, help each other when the other's struggling, pray for each other, and enjoy each other's company. They expect that the Catholics they meet are going to give all that they've got to care for those in need, to support for the missions, through food pantries, St. Vincent de Paul societies, Catholic charities, and other outreach, through the corporal and especially spiritual works of mercy, passing on the faith to others with zeal as the greatest treasure. They also expect and deep down desire that others are going to look at them with the eyes of Jesus, warmly embrace them in the community, help them to feel truly at home in God's house, take an interest in them, and seek to help them become better friends with Jesus and all Jesus' friends. Short, they expect to find Jesus acting in His mystical body, the Church, which continues to follow the path of the grain of wheat together with the Lord. When they find it, they begin to make up for lost time. When they don't find it, they become spiritually disoriented and are tempted to look elsewhere. That's why we need a new evangelization. Because a lot of the times when people have come seeking for the Lord's face, they haven't found it. They once had seen it, but then they drifted away. And the new evangelization is to clean the artwork of the Church, the real masterpieces God is doing, so that we can see the face of Jesus, which may have been a little disfigured or hidden behind cakes of dust. And that renovation is on us. Pope Benedict said that the greatest means of the new evangelization is the beauty of holiness and of the works of art the Church has produced in her womb. And the greatest masterpiece of all of God is man fully alive, is a man or a woman or a young boy or a girl glorifying God by the gift of their life, so that they're able to see Jesus in a person. When people would go to Ars to see John Vianney, they would say, "Nous avons vu Dieu dans un homme." We've seen God in a man. They could have gone to confession to anybody all throughout France, but they were making a pilgrimage through mud to a tiny little place way off the beaten path in southeastern France to wait 8 days to spend 5 minutes in the confessional with one priest. The reason is because they saw God in him, and that's why they were willing to do anything. God wants others to be able to see God in us, and He's going to give us His assistance to do it. But He wants that hunger. The challenge for us in our ministries and in our parishes, to be able to help people find Jesus where they've been made to wish to see Him. People who come to our churches may comment on the artistic, architectural, and musical beauty they find, but we want them to see the most important beauty of all, a beauty of a people who love the Lord, who love each other and even strangers with the Lord's own charity, who are losing their lives out of authentic sacrificial love for God and others. In short, they want to discover that God lives in that Church, that it's not a religious museum but a house of prayer, a real home of love, a real heart, in which those who totally identify with Christ are seeking to carry on His work with the fire of the Holy Spirit. And all of us, every single one of us, has a crucial role to play in responding to God's ever-present help to make our parishes like the early Church that, filled with the Holy Spirit, was devoted to the Apostles' teaching, to communion, to the breaking of the bread and prayers, that was together and had all things in common. And about that community, St. Luke tells us that the Lord was adding to their number day by day those who were being saved. Same Holy Spirit can do that again, provided that we cooperate like those first Christians. This retreat has been a time to rededicate ourselves to this work of following Jesus down the exodus from focusing on ourselves to focusing on Him and others. When He spoke with Elijah and Moses at the top of the Mount of Transfiguration, St. Luke tells us that they were speaking about the exodus He was about to accomplish in Jerusalem. That's where we're heading every Lent. And we need to follow Jesus along this path, to focus on the mission of spreading the gospel of joy and the joy of the gospel, to focus on helping people follow us to encounter Christ and His mercy, to ponder our call to become good Samaritans so that people will see in us the love of Christ for them, to preach in such a way that they get a sense that Jesus is alive and is still with them, and to center ourselves on Him, the source and the summit of our faith, Christ Jesus in the Eucharist, and help others to come to be in His presence so that He can transform them just as powerfully as He has transformed us. This is where we finish. The greatest way of all, we find Jesus in this world. The greatest means by which we see His beautiful face is in His real presence in the Holy Eucharist. He is the grain of wheat who dies, but from that lifeless grain, those that follow Him along the way of the cross has come forth the greatest multiplication of the bread of life that will endure until the end of time. Jesus in the Eucharist will satisfy superabundantly the hunger of all humanity that longs not just to see God's face, but to become one with Him in love. It's here that Jesus, who gave His body and blood when He was lifted up on the cross, continues to be elevated, continues to give that body and blood to the world, while inviting us to do this in memory of Him and follow Him down the path of self-giving love for our and others' salvation. Jesus promised that when He is lifted up, He will draw all people to Himself. And it's here that He has drawn us today and wants us to be as magnets drawing others. We wish to see Jesus. Volumus Jesum videre. And Jesus is coming to see us too, and to feed us, to transform us, and to send us as we leave this retreat forth as grains of wheat to be scattered throughout His world so that we, out of true Christian love, may become His face, His hands, His feet, His heart in the world, to draw everyone onto His path, the path of the Exodus, in which He is leading us to eternal life. This is our faith. This is the faith of the Church. How proud we are to glory in it, in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen.